we're still looking at what it means and how we get there to be able to look at life from the top down. And as we've talked about so often, it's the place. Let's put a coda on that. Let's go to John 14. Verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. Now, that's the position, the difference between having Christ in you and you being completely in Christ. And that's all, that's what everything as a disciple, where you're going towards having you in Christ. And that's it's the biggest deal in the Bible, because at that day, by being in Christ and the loss of giving any importance to your mind, you end up looking, without you even realizing it, looking from the top down. And for the first time, you understand eternity, because you're out of time. And so you experience what eternity is, because you have left time when you're in Christ. Now that's why it says you have been with him from the beginning. Now that's a strange thing to think about. If you have been with him from the beginning, that means from the beginning of creation. And that's what born again means. Being born again gives you the possibility of being with him from the beginning. Because it doesn't say born again, as we know. It says born from above, or born from the first estate. But you tend to lose consciousness with all of the surroundings that's around you, because there's nothing in the universe that can compare with that place. There's no... And then the test is there anything that can take you from that place? Oh, and again, that's, how can I say this? To me, as my understanding of the scriptures, you have to be in that place before you can bear his reproach, before you can suffer his temptations. And I'm not trying to, I'm not trying to say there's grays of or anything else. What I'm trying to say is you being apprehended totally by that which you're trying to apprehend. And at that day you shall know that you are in me, is what he says. And if you're in him, then you're in the Father. And that's why he was able to say he did nothing but what he saw his Father doing. And that is our, that should be our place. That's where we live. That's our life. The only way you get there is by repentance. Because it's so easy to get stuck back in the world. Something is keeping you in the world. It may be a person, it may be a loved one, it may be almost anything, but it keeps you in the world, because that keeps your mind on the things of the world. And that's what there is a graduation from. And it may take something really big to make it happen. It may take, you know, take illness. It may take financial problems. It may take anything. But it brings you back, so your mind is no longer centered on this place that's out of time. But your mind, I mean, as I've said so often, your mind cannot conceive of a place that's out of time. You can't conceive of a place with no time. We can't conceive with our minds that you've been with Him from the beginning of the beginnings, if you're born again. It takes more and more repentance, more and more seeing that you're not there, always seeing that where you're not, if you're in supposedly Christ in you, and you in Christ. And that's what we have to look forward to. And there's nothing in the universe that can even compare with that position. And then from then on, everything will come against you to try to pull you back. And that's why you're bearing with Him His reproach. You're involved in His test instead of our own. Now, all those tests are necessary. But that place, it's the end of the journey. It's living under, you're living in the oracle. There's no part of you that's not in the oracle, under the wings of the cherubim. It's not something that, for me, I didn't even know that that's what was happening. But when I found out that's what was happening, then nothing in the universe compared to it. And it's... Anyway, I'm just mouthing off. Anybody have any response to any of that?
It's interesting. Eternity is a difficult concept, of course. But eternity not being any time... Creation created time. So there's a foggy understanding of outside of time, but then creation, and if there's any sense of being with Him from that initial point, it starts with eternity. I mean, you got to get a little grip on that, and then creation comes about, and then time becomes. Because time began at creation. Before creation, obviously, no time. And somewhere where we were there at that point.
Because He was there.
Because He was there. And in Him, creation.
Yeah. Let's go to...
On that discerned phenomena.
Yeah, on that subject, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. We've looked at it, but let's look at it in this context. That's what Genesis means, the beginning.
Genesis. Could you clarify reproach? Does that mean blame, fault?
Well, it means that there is no more, there's nothing... There's no possibility of having any reproach that touch you because you're on that ultimate place.
But to bear His reproach.
Yeah, to bear His reproach outside the camp.
So
everything is trying to pull you back into the time and space.
So to bear His blame or the condemnation that He experienced?
Yeah, I mean, that's what He said. If you're His disciple, you'll be hated of all men.
outside of the camp would be outside of the mystery, or outside of...
No, outside the body.
The camp.
Outside the Seder.
Okay.
Outside the community. You bear his reproach outside the camp. The camp is the believers.
Okay. I've heard that phrase for years now.
All right. It's not chapter 2, it's chapter 1. I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Holy Spirit and to Christ. The Holy Spirit and Christ, but not Jesus Christ. He's always Messiah, but that Messiah had to be made flesh in order that we could partake of it. So here he's, this is the beginning of beginnings. See, they have just created.
God called a meeting.
Huh?
God called a meeting.
Yeah. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, this that is right there, the entire mystery. Image is that word selim, which means it's a glove is the image of a hand. So the idea of being in the image of God doesn't mean you look like him. It means that you contain him. So all men are in the image of God. But the word likeness is a totally different one. Likeness means that you are now not are just being contained, but likeness is it's your total identity.
Nature?
Huh?
Your nature?
Yeah, it's your... Well, it's who you are. It's
yeah.
It's everything about who, but and it requires that everything that you were before be gone. That's why, and this is really really important, because it's image likeness. One is contained, the other is the same thing. So how does that happen? Well,
is that the transfiguration you talk about? That's different than transformation.
No, well, no. The only time transfiguration can happen is after you've spent time in this image. I mean, likeness position.
Yeah, there's no fall here. This is the purity of it. This is the beginning before the apple incident and all that.
Right, but it's the same. It's still the same, except that the evil one entered the picture. Here, the image could be transformed into likeness, but the innocence of image could be transformed into likeness by a series of fat tests that come against it, because God doesn't. Holiness isn't innocent. Isn't holiness is. What God wants, over and over it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. No. But,
yeah, be ye perfect too.
Huh?
And be ye perfect.
Yeah. But perfect means fully tested. It's teleos. But the other, the holiness is tested innocence.
So Adam and Eve weren't, pardon the phrase, okay in their innocence, because their innocence wasn't tested.
Right. We did, and the first test they had that we know of wasn't the fall. The first test was to name the names. Because once you name names, then you have the potential to lose innocence. Because you see other things separate from you. Before you named the names, you only had consciousness. You could have, it was impossible in innocence to have consciousness of yourself.
I have a question. In Genesis 5:3, it says that when Adam and Eve had Seth, which is not their first son, that he was made in their image and likeness. So why would he be made in their image and likeness and not Cain or Abel? I don't understand that.
It doesn't say that they're not Cain or Abel.
It just doesn't mention them. It mentions the next.
Because they've already been mentioned. They've already been addressed in the earlier part of Genesis.
But this is just going through the genealogy.
Well, they didn't. It's the genealogy that led to Messiah.
So it's not saying that he was different. It's just mentioning him.
No, he's the same. It's no difference.
So why does it say that he was made in their image and likeness? Because...
Where are you? Genesis 5?
Genesis 5, 3.
Verse 3, yeah.
Because it was after the fall? Is it different somehow?
Verse 3?
Mm-hmm.
And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. And he called his name Seth. The first time here he's begot the son is because Abel is dead and Cain is gone.
So why is it repeated, the image and likeness?
Just so that you'd understand it better. If something is repeated twice, maybe I don't understand your question. Are you saying why does it say that he was created in the image and likeness of Adam?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Because that's all Adam can do. He could only reproduce what God had reproduced.
Okay. The problem here is it was after the fall, so the image and likeness of the fallen man would be what Seth was about. Image and likeness was the purity before it was tested. And then they...
When the fall happened,
he
was in the image of Adam. That's right.
So, okay.
It was not the image. I'm sorry. I finally understood. Thank you. Yeah. What you were saying.
So it is different.
Yeah, it is different because it was the image.
And that's your problem. That's where you came from. Where I came from.
Yeah, we all came from that fall.
We all came from the fall, but we have a place of time where we are innocent after birth, and it usually lasts about 18 months, and it was that given in the mystery of God so we could see what innocence was like.
That's exactly right.
And so now we have to return there, except you become as this little child, be converted and become as this little child. Let's go to Matthew 18.
Just for a moment here, it's like, isn't it amazing how deep the emotional response is to the innocence of a child? We just love it. You know, it's so precious and so vulnerable and everything that's great. And like you just said, it's the picture that we get.
Right.
If we see and understand why we get
it. Yeah.
All right, let's go to Matthew 18.
Just can't stop
you. Oh, yeah.
They judge those babies. What scripture?
Reason for it.
Matthew chapter 18.
Why, that's why.
Huh? It's what?
Because they're so cute.
So yeah. Cute.
Well, that innocence that you talk about for the first 18 months, isn't that kind of a parallel to innocency with our relationship to Christ? In other words, dependency versus being independent, being dependent.
No, your relationship with Christ is you die. You don't have a relationship. Man can't have a relationship. You die. The cross. All men died at the cross. That's why I've said forever that you're not an independent you. The evil one has been masquerading as you since the cross. It's not the evil one isn't somewhere out there. The evil one is you. You are the instead of Christ. You are the Antichrist. Your number is 666. Because you can never find seven. You can never be at rest. So you don't fix you. You can't be fixed.
Yeah, that's what we were just talking about the nature of man. Or we got a poisoned heart.
All right.
But there's the believer. I mean, it's not the 666 is all true, but there is salvation.
Not for Adam.
Well, then for who?
For Christ.
And then there's somebody there. Christ is somebody, and he lives, in us. But and that's the seed that is the life.
What makes, just because he said, I accept you as my personal savior or whatever, that doesn't change anything. Then the battle begins. First, the battle is yours. Then
either there's death or there's not.
Well, there, no.
Come to terms with, if you're dead, and you say that all the time, you are dead, then there's some other entity that is alive. That's what we talked about in John 14 this morning. Because I live, you shall live.
But you can't. You're not the you. I mean, you died.
Well, if I'm not the you, who am I?
Well, you. That's why this I say often, this great affirmation: O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God, my own eternal life. Live thou thy life in me. Do thou thy will in me. Be thou made flesh in me. I have no self but thee. I have no will but thine. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God.
Okay.
That's your testimony.
If he answers that prayer.
That's not a prayer. It's an affirmation.
Okay. If it's an affirmation, then it is a life.
But it's the life comes after your death.
Well, we already settled the death.
No, you haven't.
So you don't believe that we die. You just say.
No, I believe the evil one continually raises himself from the dead every time you use your mind.
So you're not dead.
No, the you is the wrong you. You're dead. The evil one is raising himself from the deadly head wound. And
in Christ?
In Christ. Same as he did in Christ with Christ's test.
And Christ responded and said, "Get thee behind."
But he didn't stop the test there. The test went on all the way to the crucifixion. It's the same thing. He was tested as Son of Man, and he saw the vanity and emptiness of everything in the time and space. And at that time, then, he was baptized. His baptism prefigured his death. Now, then, when he came out, the Son of Man was dead. The Son of God then lived. But the evil one kept trying to bring him. It wasn't Satan, with a red suit on. It was his mind that was continually trying to bring him back into Satan's kingdom. And that same test is what's going on in us. To bear his reproach, we have to have finished our test the same as he did when he was baptized. So Son of Man and Son of God are the same in you as they were in him.
Yeah,
and that test has to be completed in you. That's why be ye not conformed to the world in any way, but be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing is the word anakinesis. It means conforming to that which was, is, and will be. And it's all about him, but it's him in you now. Now the bride is being perfected in the same way the son was perfected.
And as he is, so are we. And if that's true...
But that's not... Again, it all assumes that you understand your death, and your death is the only part of you that died, that is dead, is your mind. That's why the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's the mind. And that test has to be completed in you. You must be transformed by the renewing of your mind and be not conformed to this world in any way.
Does that take place in this lifetime?
In what? Whose lifetime?
Mine.
Yes. That's what, if it isn't, then the garment is spotted by the flesh. But that's why this is such an, we repeat the test. Romans, that's what Romans 12 is all about. The test that Christ as Son of Man and Son of God has to be completed in you, because in you, now it's the son of the evil one and the Son of God. And that has to be completed in you, be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And it be not conformed to the world in any way.
So the true position of the believer is John 14, where Christ in you.
That's the goal.
And one with the Father.
That's
the truth.
Well, it's the,
more than the goal. That's what is.
It isn't if you're not there.
But if you are there, it is.
But if you're there, then you have the test. You've borne your test, so you can see that there's nothing in the world that I want, so you're baptized. That's your death. Now you must bear his reproach. You have to be tested by your, and then you have to be tested by his. But it's not, nothing in there is an automatic. It's all based on repentance.
Yeah, he says, at that day, and that's at that day, and there's so much evidence in Scripture that yet...
That day is our goal.
Yeah.
What?
That day that he talked about in John 14, that's how you receive and end up in Christ's position. But it comes from all repentance from everything in the world. And that's repeated in each believer. It has been since the beginning of since his resurrection. That's why it's be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to the world. It's talking to you. And that can only happen by repentance.
What about happen by love?
No.
Why are you saying no so quickly? Don't even consider what I said.
It happens.
The commandment is about love, not about repentance.
Well,
I believe love has more power. Love is the power that allows repentance to take place. I don't deny that repentance is the phenomena.
The preaching of the cross is what causes repentance to take place. That's the power of God.
Doesn't it also say that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance?
I don't even remember that scripture.
Yeah, it does. In the New Testament, Paul said it.
But, let's go back to Matthew 18.
Honestly, what I fight is the how-to. We've talked for 40 years about how-tos.
I've only how-to from the beginning, the how-to was repent.
Well, I don't remember it so strongly in the old
days. Well, I promise you that's all I've ever taught. If I tell you anything to do in the world, then you should shoot me. But the inner man, this inner being, this being that's called you, Ole or Gary or any of us, that has to be, that's gone. But it's constantly trying to be resurrected. It wants to, it does everything to try to keep itself in the picture, the same as it did with Christ. But he succeeded.
But see, here's what I'm going to have. To be repenting all the time, you're judging good and evil all the time. That's bad, I got to turn from it. That's bad, I got to turn from that too. That's bad, I got to turn from that.
Now listen.
So there's no stopping this spinning around and repenting.
Listen.
But if the love of God is shed in your heart and is commended toward us while we're yet sinners, that love is all powerful, all encompassing, causes us to not want to do that, not want to do that. So the repentance takes on another form, but it's not a duty. It's an act of love that God has caused to take place in us.
Well,
by Him. It's God who wills in us to do and be and all that according to His good pleasure. So where do I have to do anything?
Well, let's just look. I mean, there it's everywhere. It's Matthew 18. I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the first to do.
Oh, wait.
You be converted and become as little children. Becoming as a little child.
What causes the conversion?
The only thing that causes conversion in the human race is you come to the end of yourself. You've seen the vanity of yourself and the emptiness, and you're in a state of poverty. That's what it says. The gospel is preached only to the poor.
Right. But that is the love of God that pulls you and draws you and calls you to that place. So I still don't see that you have to do anything.
Well,
because God is the one who drew you to the church, and you heard. And you were empty, and you were crying.
I didn't even know God existed when I said that.
But you did something.
Yeah, I saw the emptiness and futility of the entire world.
And you desired. But God brought you to that place through all the crap you were talking about. So He was willing in you and doing in you. And it was Him that caused it, not you that suddenly decided.
No, it was me repenting. I don't care what it costs me. That's the vehicle of repentance. And it costs me everything.
So you repented.
Well, that's what it says. And I don't care what it costs me.
Yeah.
That's what repentance is.
Yeah, that's a fruit of emptiness, too.
Well, it's the meaning of repentance. God, you're all I want. I don't care what it costs me.
Yeah.
I mean, there are all these scriptures. Matthew 18, unless you become as this little child. Then Romans 12, you know. The whole thing, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's commandment. And they're all over the place. That's why the Gospels are written. They're written to apostate churches. Every one of the Gospels, or the letters, are written to churches that had fallen away from this mystery. And that's why if you read those letters, especially the one that we've been reading, Jude, he's talking, and some have compassion, hating the God and pulling them out of the fire. That's to-dos. I mean, and it always comes down to being the fruit of repentance. There's no state place where, you know, the love of God is obvious. It's assumed. It never ends. But the love of God ends when we are in a state of disobedience. That's why the Old Testament is written. That's why it's our model. If we're doing anything that the Old Testament got crushed for, then we better repent. And everything that we repent of is a picture of in the Old Testament. That's why it's that mystery. That's why we study the Old Testament, not to learn history, but to repent as Son of Man.
Yeah, let us fear, therefore, lest the promise being left.
Yeah, I mean, it's all over the place.
Entering into his rest.
That's why I preach the cross, to cause repentance. But if you're unwilling to repent, then something is wrong. I'm not saying you are, but if anyone is unwilling to repent,
it's just what brings about repentance is where you and I have conversations.
Well, I mean, again, you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's a biggie. Cast down imaginations in every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that, you know, it's they're all over the place. It's to-dos.
What if it's what Christ does rather than a to-do? What if that life that you preach, the Word of God, is its own dynamic?
Right, it's its own dynamic Christ, because it produces Christ, repentance.
Christ does repent. So rather than tell me to do it, Christ in me is the one who does it because of this love of the Father, and he sees and he's guided by what he doesn't want to be a part of. He wants the narrow way, because in the narrow way there's nothing but him and the Father. So it's more of a dynamic of his life than a set of rules.
There's no rule.
I know, but
except repent. Because when you see that you're not conforming to the Scriptures, then there's repentance.
Then you will repent, are you?
That's the preaching of the cross is. Yeah. The preaching of the cross is what is the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the true love of God.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it's what I used to call sloppy agape. But we're not Ottomans. Our minds have to be in agreement with him. That's why it's got these weird scriptures. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man gives breath to the world or importance to the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's kind of scary. James calls it adultery. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is an enemy of the God. I mean, the true meaning of love from God's standpoint is, and it's the Holy Spirit that brings us there, but he brings us to the point where we are in agreement with him. That all that's in the world is not of God, because it's to a God of a different kingdom. So you can't worship Satan. And again, you're worshiping Satan if you give importance to the world. Because the world, time and space, is his dominion. God gave it to him. for the purposes of being the one that tests everything. He thinks he's doing something good. Now, the Satan is defeated at the cross, but his minions, you and I and the rest of the human race, are still active. I mean, it's the true, and I'll say it again, the true love of God is revealed in the preaching of the cross. Because your mind will try everything in the universe to keep it, to keep him, make him a part of the mystery.
Can't help it.
And that's his job. All right. Anybody else? Your mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. Take it, big guy.